All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Genesis 29. Genesis 29. Good to have our missionary Steve Messersmith up there in the hayloft. God bless you, brother. Good to see you. Come see me after the service. Catch up, all right? And he's been over in England serving the Lord over in the London area. And good to have him here tonight. All right, let's begin reading in verse 15. Now, I'm going to take for granted that you know the book of Genesis, right? You know the first book of the Bible, all right? I'm going to take for granted that you know without me having to go and read to you all these stories. But we're going to look at Jacob tonight, kind of in a panoramic view of Jacob, and show you a couple of things wherein he is a type, is a picture of the Lord Jesus and the way his life unfolded. We all know that Jacob was a character. We all understand that about him. He was ornery. He was sneaky and he's just a rascal of a fella. And it ended up that God did some amazing things when you look at his life overall, and as you see the picture that is found in Jacob's life. Now, you remember that he was a twin, and his twin brother was Esau, and Esau was a man's man. He was a daddy's boy, and Jacob was a mama's boy, and Jacob. Came out of the womb second. And so Esau was considered, and under their custom and under their way of doing things, Esau, born first, would have inherited all the rights of the firstborn child. But you remember that Jacob tricked his brother. And he got the birthright through trickery. And then he got the blessing of his father through trickery and through deception. And when that happened, his mother said, looking out for him, you better get out of town. And so he left and he went back to his uncles in Haran, in Mesopotamia. And that's where we're going to pick the story up here in the 29th chapter. He went to his uncle Laban's house. All right, now look at verse 15. It says, "And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban said unto his daughter Zilpah his maid, gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? It's kind of interesting that the man who beguiled his brother twice, beguiled his father twice, really, is angry because his uncle beguiled him. But he was upset. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. All right, now question, don't you think that Laban should have told him about that little law they had before this whole thing went down? Yeah, me too. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel to be his wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time my husband will be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and left bearing. So she stopped having children after Judah. So the first 4 of the 12 tribes were conceived by Leah. All right, and going back to verse 31, Rachel was barren. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to look at Jacob as a type of Christ. Let's pray real quick. Our Father, we ask now your blessings upon our Bible study tonight, how we thank you for the Bible. And I just pray that you will open our understanding and help us to see these pictures that are so clear when we look at Jacob's life, and as we look at how his life worked out, how it played out. Help us to see a picture of your plan of redemption and how your plan for this world. And so, Lord, bless now, and just fill me and help me as I speak. I need your blessing tonight. And I pray for our folks that will listen carefully this evening and glean from the Word of God those things that will help us. So be with us now tonight, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. All right, last week, in looking at the pictures of Christ in the book of Genesis, we saw how most of these main characters, most of these men who have their story told in this book by the Holy Spirit, we looked at how most of them were shepherds by trade. We saw Abel and Jacob and Joseph, and then we even went further in the Bible into Exodus and all the way over into 1 Samuel and looked at Moses and David. And all of them, God used to give us pictures of the Lord Jesus, who in John 10 we read is the good shepherd. All of them, Abel, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, all of them were despised by their brethren. They were rejected by their own. Of course, a picture of the Lord Jesus who came unto his own and his own received him not. Christ is in all of these men's stories in the Bible. Now, tonight I want us to look at Jacob as a type of Christ. It has been interesting as we have looked at each of these types that each succeeding one adds some details which were not evident in the previous ones. And that's the way the Bible is. It is a progressive revelation of God's plan. God just continues to unfold the plan as the Bible continues on. And that is what we find in the telling of Jacob's story by the Holy Spirit. That does not become clear to us, though, until we get to the New Testament. If you were to just sit down and read the book of Genesis, you might not see that Jacob is picturing Christ. You might not see it. But as you continue reading through the Bible and then get over into the New Testament, it becomes obvious, it becomes clear that Jacob's story, Jacob's life, is a picture of Christ. So let's dive right in to Jacob's story, and let's see some of the pictures that foreshadow the coming of the greater Jacob. All right, the first thing I want you to notice here, first thing I want you to focus on is I want you to see that Jacob was chosen of God. He was chosen of God. God chose Jacob to receive the birthright, which naturally belonged to Esau. Now, by naturally, I mean that by custom, by just the way it was. That was the way it was. The firstborn got the birthright. All right, sky's blue, grass is green. A bear has hair. Some things just are what they are. And the firstborn got the birthright. It's just the way it was. And so you'll remember that Jacob and Esau were twins. But Esau threw away the birthright. Basically, he just threw it away. Even though it was his and all he had to do was claim it and take it, but he threw it away. He forfeited the birthright for a bowl of soup. You remember the story. And he forfeited his claim to the birthright and passed it along to Jacob. Now, you say, well, Pastor, what's the significance of all that? Why is that so important? Well, there's a picture in that. And do you remember that Adam, the first man, also had the first natural claim to the dominion over the earth? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, let me just read it to you. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So when God created Adam, Adam was to have dominion over the entire earth and everything on the earth. But you remember that Adam sinned against God. And when Adam sinned, he forfeited his right to this dominion. He lost his dominion. And so God, follow me now, so God, we're coming into the New Testament now, so God had to send the second man, the last Adam, who is to receive the birthright of the firstborn Son of God. Now, let me show you this in the New Testament. Go over to the book of the Revelation for just a moment, chapter 5. Revelation 5, that's what Revelation 5 is all about. All right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Revelation. Got it? All right, look at Revelation 5. In chapter 4, the church age is over. And in chapter 4, verse 1, John said he heard, as it were, a trumpet. And it said, come up hither. So there's the rapture. And we're all up in heaven. And John looks around and he sees heaven. And he sees the Lord sitting on the throne. He sees the angels, and he sees the cherubim, and they're crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. All right. Then in verse 1 of chapter 5, look at this. We're all up in heaven. We're standing around the throne. And it says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof? Who is worthy? You see, Adam, and therefore all of mankind, lost their worthiness. Through Adam's sin, none of us standing there is worthy to open that seal. We lost it in Adam. And that's why God sent the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth. And verse 3 says, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Don't cry, John. Why? Well, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Don't cry, John, because the Lord is worthy. The Lord is worthy. And so he, in verse 9, it says that all of us standing around the throne, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. You see, this book is the title deed to the earth. It is the title deed. When you pay your house off, the bank writes you a title deed, and they sign it, and you sign it, and they give it to you, and that says it's yours. It's yours. It belongs to you. It's your deed to your house. All right? And when God created man, created Adam, God gave him dominion. He said, here, this is yours. This earth is yours. But he lost it through sin. And so so the God had to send his son, the Lord Jesus. And the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he is worthy. And we will sing a new song, worthy is the Lamb. So Adam forfeited his right to this dominion. So God sent the second man, the last Adam, who is to receive the birthright of the firstborn Son of God. All right. So the Jacob was chosen to receive by God, chosen to receive this birthright, just as Christ hath prevailed. Christ was chosen of God. Christ is God's redemption. Jacob was chosen by God. Also notice that Jacob was hated by his brother Esau. Jacob tricked Esau out of the birthright and then tricked his aged father out of the family blessing. And when he did, his mother said, "You better get out of Dodge. You better leave. You better leave now. Your brother is going to kill you." And so he fled to the far country in Haran. And there, you will remember, he hooked up with his uncle Laban. And you'll remember that he toiled in Laban's house as a servant. He toiled as a servant. And you will also remember, we just read it out of Genesis 29. You'll remember that he was deceived. He was taken advantage of by his uncle Laban, and he was shamelessly treated by his own family. And it is here that we see a picture of Christ. Our Lord also left his father's house, and he went into a far country to visit his brethren. And here in the far country on this earth, he became a servant and took on the form of a man. That's what Philippians 2, 6 and 7 is all about, where Paul tells us. Let me just read it for you. I know you know the verses, but let me just read them for you. It says in verse 6, it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So the story of Jacob, folks, is not just filler material for the book of Genesis. It's not just God saying, "Well, I've got to, come up with some material here." No. It is not just a sweet little story of struggle. No, it is a glowing, beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus did for mankind when he left heaven and came to this earth. Again, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Just like Jacob went to his own family and they used him and they abused him for their own selfish benefits, that's what happened when God sent his son, the Lord Jesus. Second thing I want you to see, all right, first thing was that Jacob was chosen. He was chosen. But then secondly, what follows with Jacob, and let's go back to the Genesis 29 now, we'll pick up the story. And what follows in Jacob's story here is a beautiful dispensational picture. We have a beautiful picture here that's going to cover the entire plan, the whole idea that God has for mankind. Look at 29:15 again. Look at 15 and 16. It says, "And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught, for nothing? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" And Laban had two daughters. Two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. We are told here in this 29th chapter that Laban had two girls, Leah the oldest, Rachel the youngest. Now, it did not go the way Jacob expected it to go. what he, when he worded this agreement with Laban, it did not go the way Jacob expected it to go. When the whole thing was over, Jacob ended up with two wives who just happened to be sisters. All right? Two wives who just happened to be sisters. Now, Leah was the oldest, and in their culture, she was to have been the one to get married first. The thing of it was that Laban did not tell Jacob this little tidbit of information. Would have been good if he would have. They could have continued the negotiations. But Leah was not as attractive as her little sister. Verse 17 says Leah was tender-eyed. Now, there's a lot of theory as to what that means. She just, you know, in Middle Eastern culture, the eyes are the gateway to the soul. If you've ever been over there, just about everybody has the same color eyes. They're all dark. They're all dark. All right? So what did that mean? She was tender-eyed. Well, it probably was referring to the fact that she was light-colored in her eyes, and they did not see that as attractive. It did not gain favor. All right, so what happened? Well, she was not as attractive. When Jacob saw Rachel, though, he heard bells going off. I mean, he was walking into walls. He heard whistles blowing. The man fell madly in love with Rachel. And his intent was to marry Rachel. So he entered into a contractual agreement with Laban to work for 7 years, and then Rachel would be his bride. So for 7 years, he worked for Laban under the belief that he would marry the woman that he loved. But you remember that when the 7 years were over, that Laban pulled the old switcheroo on him, and he found out that he had made marriage vows to Leah, the older sister. So the trickster, Jacob, got tricked himself, and he was not happy about it. So Laban said, if you will work 7 more years, then you can have Rachel as a wife too. And don't forget, folks, he loved Rachel. Don't forget that. That's real important. He loved Rachel. That is emphasized over and over and over in our text. He loved Rachel. So he agreed, and he ended up working 14 years for Laban and came away with two wives. Now, don't miss the picture. Don't miss the picture of this whole scene. Leah, we read about it in 31 to 35, Leah became fruitful and gave birth to 4 kids. The first 4 children that Jacob had were with Leah. But Rachel was barren and childless. Don't forget, Jacob loved Rachel. Don't forget that. But Rachel was childless. Leah was fruitful. And finally, if you keep reading, Rachel, in her distress and in her agony, began to cry unto the Lord. And when she did, she also brought forth children unto Jacob, eventually, the last 2. And of course, you remember she died when the last one, Benjamin, was born. Now, here's the picture. Jacob had chosen Rachel first. All right, you with me? He chose Rachel first, but she was set aside and Leah took her place. Can we not see that when the Lord Jesus came, He chose the Jews? But Rachel, first choice, the Jews, were set aside for a season, and Leah, a picture of the church, a picture of the Gentiles, became fruitful in the spreading of the gospel. Leah pictures the church, and Rachel pictures the nation of Israel. He desired her, Rachel, first, but when he came to present himself to her 2,000 years ago when Christ came, he did not receive her, but she rejected him, and now Rachel is barren. And Leah, the church, bearing fruit in the millions of the redeemed who have been born into the family of God since the day of Pentecost. Folks, Israel today, as pictured by Rachel, is an empty vine. And while the church is pictured as fulfilling the purposes of God in spreading the gospel around the world. But Israel, like Rachel, according to the scripture, will one day bear fruit. The time is coming when she too will become fruitful and bring forth Joseph's and Benjamin's, the beloved sons of their father. And this was prophesied about by Isaiah. Go over to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Everybody follow me all right? Isaiah 54. All right, watch this now. Just listen to the language. Verse 1. Sing, O barren. What? Barren. Yeah. Barren. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Look at verse 5. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Folks, we are seeing the gathering now. We are seeing the gathering now. Netanyahu has sent messages to Europe. You see, what the American media is not telling America, is not telling us, is that all of the turmoil that's going on over in the Middle East today is causing multitudes, I mean thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Muslims to leave North Africa and to leave Syria and to leave Lebanon and to leave Jordan and some of these other countries. And where are they going? Well, they're going into Europe. They're crossing the Mediterranean from North Africa in anything that will float, and much of what will not float. And they're coming onto the shores of Europe by the boatload. And when they get off the boats, then they're fleeing into Europe. And they're bringing their Muslim ideology with them. They're bringing their jihad mentality with them. And what the devil is doing is getting a jihad army all over Europe without Europe having any knowledge of what they're doing. By the way, they're doing the same thing here. You know, Obama and his merry minions down in D.C. will not let the persecuted Christians come to America, but they'll let the Muslims come out of Syria to America. Shame, shame, shame. It's absolutely pathetic what this administration's doing. On every level, it's pathetic. It's just completely backwards from the way you would think rational people would behave. So look at it. Look at this seventh verse. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. And Netanyahu has sent messages all over France, all over Norway, all over Denmark, all over Germany, all over the Netherlands. He has sent word to all the Jews, come home. Come home. We will take care of you. We will protect you. Come home. And they are listening. And they're coming to Israel in droves. So he said, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Then verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. What's that talking about? That's talking about the church age. Go back and read Romans 9, 10, and 11. Paul discusses how the Jews rejected Christ and God hath blinded their eyes that they cannot see the truth. And so Isaiah prophesied and he said, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Folks, the Jews are God's chosen people. And we go back to the promise in Genesis 12, when God called Abraham and promised to make a nation that out of his descendants. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And there is no statute of limitations on that promise. It never runs out. And here Isaiah prophesies and he says that right now in God's wrath, he said it's a little wrath. You want to see great wrath? Wait till the tribulation period comes. But God has blinded their eyes right now. So do you not see the glorious picture of the future of Israel? Folks, the time is coming. Listen to me now. The time is coming when Leah, the church, will be taken up. And God will again begin to deal with Rachel, with Israel. They will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will accept him this time. He will turn again their captivity and gather them from all the nations to where they have been scattered. And they will be drawn back into their own land and will become a great and wonderful heritage of the Lord and the instrument by which multitude upon multitudes will turn to the Lord in the last days of the tribulation period before the Lord's return. And then one more thing. All right, everybody follow all that? All right, so one more thing. You just continue through the story, and I don't have time to read it tonight, but you can go home and read it. I want you then, thirdly, to notice how Jacob brought both wives home in triumph. You remember the story? He went to Laban. He said, all right, time's up. 14 years are done. Give me what is mine. I'm out of here. I'm going home. And so Laban said, okay. And they shook hands. And Jacob left, took both wives with him. And God blessed him. Oh, my. God blessed him. And he left Haran with great fanfare and promise. And he started home. Now, you remember when he got almost there. Next day, he's going to have a meeting with his brother. And he was called by the Lord for a little prayer meeting. And when he went out and wrestled with the angel of the Lord, he received a new name. Remember that? All right. He left home, Jacob, but he came back, Israel. He left home, supplanter, trickster, deceiver, but he came home, prince with God. You with me? All right. God gave Jacob a new name when he came home. You remember, he wrestled with the Lord all through the night. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And the angel of the Lord Jesus himself, touched his hip. And from that day on, he walked with a limp as a reminder of his experience. Let me tell you something, folks. When you have a personal relationship with the Lord, you'll never be the same again. Your walk will be different. Coming to know the Lord makes a change in who you are. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. So he went out to meet the Lord, and the Lord changed his name. And don't forget now, he came back with both wives and his children. And whatever you do, don't miss that beautiful picture. Let's go over to Revelation 19 and we'll be done. Revelation 19. When the Lord Jesus comes back at his second coming with his bride to bless Israel and all the earth, look at what the Bible says. In verse 11, it says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Watch this now. And he had a what? Name. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He had a name. He had a name that no man knew but he himself. Folks, this is God's program for the good shepherd of Israel. Just like Jacob, he was rejected by his brother Esau. He had to flee to the Gentiles. He married two women, but he had to wait and work for the one who was his first choice. But once the waiting period was complete, he married her and then returned to his home, to his land, to claim the promise of his father. Just like what the Lord Jesus is going to do with the Jews and with us. It's all right there. All right there in the Bible. Isn't it amazing how God's Holy Spirit weaved God's plan throughout the Bible? We sit and read the book of Genesis, and then we hear these stories over and over in Sunday school. But when we stop and realize that each character and each event is God telling the story of his plan for redeeming fallen man and for having his son sit upon the throne of the world, then the book takes on an entirely different meaning. Folks, listen, you've read the back of the book. You know what's coming. You know that today is coming over here in the future. It's at least 7 years from tonight. Okay? But you know that that book says that the Lord Jesus is going to sit upon the throne of David. Right? Now watch. All the way back here, when poor old Jacob was running across the desert trying to get to Laban's house, God knew then that one day his son, the Lord Jesus, was going to be sitting on this throne. And so he tells us about it in the book. And lest we just think, oh, well, it just, you know, how'd that get? No, it's weaved into every story. It's weaved into Adam. It's weaved into Abel. It's weaved into Noah. It's weaved into Abraham. It's the story just weaves its way through. And sometimes God gives us a little picture here. Sometimes God gives us a whole panoramic view of what he's going to do. And that's what we have here with Jacob. And you get over here to Revelation 19, and man, there comes the Lord. There he comes. And he's got a name. He got a new name. It's no man can even understand it, but he himself. Awesome. Awesome. Sit here and scratch your head and go, wait a minute. How could a trickster, how could a deceiver, how could a Jacob become a prince? How could a lowly carpenter from Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? How can a lowly carpenter sit upon the throne of the earth? And how could he have a book in his lap that is the title deed to everything that God has created? But that's our Savior. And that's God's plan. And it's woven all the way through that book. Hey, folks, when you read the Bible, look for the pictures of Christ because they're on every page. Every page. When Paul would one day sit down in Philippians 2, I didn't read all of it to you, but here's how he closed that out. He said, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you can be sure that when Paul put that in there, he knew exactly what he was saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And as I've said 1,000 times in the last few years, God has a plan. And that plan is right here in the Bible. And there is not a devil. There is not an angel. There is not a demon. There is not a Democrat anywhere that can stop what God says is coming. So to God be the glory, great things he hath done. God's going to do what he says he's going to do.